During my early visits to Babylon, I saw this picture. Saddam, in front of him Nebuchadnezzar, and then at the right you see Cyrus. Now Cyrus conquered the Babylonian Empire in 539. But you know, when I came there now, March 2019, it's gone. His dreams also are gone. And this is fascinating. Behind this painting, you see the ruins of his northern palace. Saddam's dreams of a second Nebuchadnezzar was buried with him here at Al-Abya, 13 kilometers from Tikrit. Gone. When we die, our dreams are gone. Ruins of the northern palace of Nebuchadnezzar, of all the polytheists of antiquity who became monotheists, he is my favorite. He's the only one that left us an autobiography of his conversion. You can read this in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. Listen to his epilogue, the last part. There's a prologue, there's a body, and then the epilogue, the last part. Now, I like this. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. He worshipped Marduk before, and now he discovered the God who created him, the God who loved him, the God who redeems him. Who were the other monotheists? This is an interesting study. This is it. It's one of them. Who is this Assyrian king and how did he respond to the preaching of Jonah? This is Adad-nirari III, who came to a conversion, to a new acceptance of monotheism. You can read the book of Jonah. It's very interesting. On this statue in the British Museum, Adad-nirari III appeals to the reader to serve the only one creator God. You know, this is exciting. The Bible says he came to a conversion situation. Here archaeology confirms it. Oh, I love the Bible. I love archaeology. The defaced tomb of Akhenaten at Tell el Amarna. What do you see in this picture? Look at the beams coming down from the sun. This royal couple, Akhenaten and Nefertiti, were the very first official converts from polytheism to monotheism. Let's go back to Babylon. The ruins of Babylon are still silent concerning the whereabouts of Nebuchadnezzar's tomb and details of his burial. I wish they could discover this. It could be that his body and the hearse moved along the procession street to the burial place. How many people besides Daniel paid their last respects to this great, very great hero? What words did Daniel spoke at the funeral service? Because they were close friends for 43 years. Is there a possibility that Daniel discussed the following history with the king? It comes from the book of Daniel. And he said, hopefully I think, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, Michael shall stand up. He's taking Nebuchadnezzar's mind to the end of the world. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Your Majesty, says Daniel, it is my sincere desire, my wish, that when the rock of which you dreamt makes an end to sickness, death, and pain, that we would be part, your majesty. of the blessed ones who would be resurrected from the tomb. Daniel continues with these beautiful words. Listen to this. He says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So, Your Majesty, when we die, we sleep. Some to everlasting life." And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, "May we be part of this. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. O king, I must share the following good news with you. God revealed to me that I will be resurrected at the end of time. And this is also my prayer for you. And this is what God said to me, Your Majesty. But you, Daniel, go your way till the end." That's to death. "For you shall rest. When you die, you rest." It's quiet, you sleep. "And will arise, Amat, to your inheritance at the end of days." Arise, Amat. It refers to the war against the greatest enemy, the enemy of death. Have you experienced this? And death is going to be defeated in this war of God, Nebuchadnezzar. After the burial service of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel left with many memories of his deceased friend and king, Nebuchadnezzar. I asked the stones of this famous street the following: who would be Nebuchadnezzar's successor? Welcome to Uruk, the ancient city. Here at Uruk, a king list was excavated. It refers to the successor of Nebuchadnezzar, Amel-Marduk. The Bible calls him the biblical Evil-Merodach. Berossus, the historian, 3 centuries BC, wrote that he angered the Babylonian priests because he released King Jehoiakim of Judah from prison. Now, this is a very interesting conflict. Why would the king, Evil-Merodach, anger the Babylonian priests? Now, according to William Shea, one of my archaeological heroes, scholars, Abednego, one of the 3 Hebrews that were cast into the fiery furnace, became the secretary of Evil-Merodach. You know, this is interesting. William Shea went through all the clay tablets, and this is what he discovered. Did he see Jesus protecting the 3 Sabbath-keeping Hebrews in the fire? Yes, he must have seen it, because he was on the plane with his father Nebuchadnezzar. Now, how did this experience impact on his life? Looking there, and Abednego doesn't die. And there's somebody with him. He's God. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Abednego. According to the research done by William Shea, Daniel became the new secretary of Evil-Merodach when Merodach became the king of Babylon. So he's got more exposure, first from Abednego and now from Daniel himself. The name Belshazzar, Bel protects the king. That's the meaning. Now, why did Daniel delete the T-E? Look at the verse. He called himself only Belshazzar. I'm not being protected by the king. I like this. What was the name of the eldest son of Nabonidus? I took this picture at Sangli Urfa. I was looking for this. A very, very important a discovery. Did Daniel, Belshazzar, make such an impression upon Nabonides that he called his son after Daniel's Babylonian name? So Nabonides had a son and he called him Belshazzar because of the exposure to Daniel, whose other name is Belshazzar. Can we conclude that exposure to Daniel and his three friends caused even Merodach to follow in the footsteps of his father and that he also worshipped God? No wonder, my friend, that he was murdered only after 2 years' reign. Now, what does the following deed of grace tell you about him? Listen. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, very specific, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim. That's an important phrase, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim. His head was looking down of Judah and brought him out of prison. This is interesting. So the king, the new king of Babylon, went to the prison and he took out Jehoiakim. Now, does archaeology confirm Jehoiakim's existence? I check this every time I do research. Now, when you carefully read these cuneiform tablets, you will find confirmation of his name as well as that of his predecessor, which is Nebuchadnezzar. The clay tablet refers to someone who was jailed innocently. His name is Nabu Shuma Ukin, who adopted evil Merodach as his new throne name. There you've got the clay tablet giving you the information you read in the Bible. He reigned from 562 to 560. He was eventually murdered by his own brother, Nergal Sharezer, or also called Nerich Lisar. But before looking into the history of his brother, let's look at the relationship between King Jehoiakim and King Evil-Merodach. Jehoiakim from Jerusalem and King Evil-Merodach from Babylon. There was a relationship here. In Babylonian cuneiform, Jehoiakim is called Yahukinu. In Hebrew seals, his name is YWKN. Of course, you've got to put in what you think should be there, but it's another way of saying this is Jehoiakim. In Greek, it's Iochonias. He was the 19th king who ruled in Judah. Guess how long he ruled? Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. 3 months. His mother's name was Nahushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And then the sad piece of his life. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. We fathers should be so careful, because children follow in our footsteps. The consequences of his evil life. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Wow! The one day he was the king, the following day he was besieged. Imagine the traumatic shock when this happened. He didn't listen to Jeremiah. He ignored the prophet. Please don't ignore the prophets. Babylonian Chronicle siege was in Kislev, that's December, 598 to 597. Isn't this marvelous? Date of the siege by Nebuchadnezzar, first one was 605. What about his father? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, that's his father, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He should have repented when he saw this while his father was still alive. But he was an opportunistic traitor. You know, when Egypt was strong, he shifted his loyalty to Egypt, stopped paying revenue to Babylon, and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. My friend, you don't challenge a man like Nebuchadnezzar. You rather pay your revenue. He didn't, and he paid a price. Obedience is so important. The ruins of Jerusalem tell this story. Jehoiakim, the son, did not fight the Babylonians. He surrendered the city to Nebuchadnezzar. On advice of Jeremiah. Now, what did Zedekiah, the new king, do when Jerusalem was besieged in his day? Jeremiah said, go out and you'll save the city. He didn't listen. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants were besieging the city. Jehoiakim listened to the prophet Jeremiah this time, surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, and the city escaped destruction. This wasn't the case with the last king. Then Jehoiakim of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. Now, what else did Nebuchadnezzar do? I love the Bible story. It says, and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. Listen to this. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. One day, Jehoiakim was a billionaire. The next, he was an exile on his way to Babylon. Have you lost a lot of money on one day? You know, tragedy strikes when you not always expect tragedy to strike. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. There you've got Shinar again. To the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And Daniel saw this. That was shocking. Now, what did Daniel see afterwards in the Esagila temple? I'm standing here next to the big hole where the temple stood. The treasure that he saw previously in Jerusalem, now he sees them displayed in the temple of Marduk. Must have been a shock to him. Why did my people become so wicked? Look at what happened here. Previous place where the Euphrates flowed before 539 BC. Listen how King Hezekiah caused this great loss of the treasures of Jerusalem. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, said the prophet to the king, and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Now Hezekiah was about to die. He asked the Lord, please save my life. And God healed him. So what sign did he ask God to confirm his promise? Please God, let the sundial go back. Not forward, but move 10 degrees back. So the scholars of Babylon noticed this strange phenomenon. They took notice and they inquired. Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." So here the people came to visit the restored king and speak about him of the degrees of the sun. What should Hezekiah have done? What should he have done? And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" These are the delegates from Babylon. So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I've not shown him. I showed him how wealthy I am." Oh, mistake. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." And this is what Nebuchadnezzar did. He took all the treasures from the palace. Hezekiah failed to testify of the goodness of God, and the results were ruins. When last did you tell somebody about the goodness of God? Don't neglect to do it. Hezekiah neglected to praise God and give him credit. Don't do it. Runes follow. Soul's runes. If you don't say thank you to God and tell people how good he is, people want to hear it. Testify of your best friend. Also, he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives. These are the cream of the city. And all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained except the poorest people of the land. King Jehoiakim and his family were taken to Babylon. And Ezekiel and 10,000 exiles, where did they go to? Listen to the following good news for the bad exiles in Jerusalem. "The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah," that's just another name for Jehoiakim, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs." Guess who they were? "Like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad." Can you identify the good and the bad here? "Then the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'Figs, the good figs, the very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad.' Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away from Judah.'" So who were carried away? The cream. "Whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans," for their own good. God knew that the city would be destroyed, and he took the honest people out. I love the Bible story. I love the God of the Bible. "For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land." What a promise. And I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. What a comforting promise. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and I will, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. When we surrender to His will with our whole heart, peace like a river floods our souls. The real happiness, the real joy comes with a relationship with God. Speak to Him. Read the stories of the life of Jesus. This is mature happiness. When Jerusalem was finally destroyed in 586, 10,000 exiles were saved from death. They would have died because the people who stayed behind died from hunger, from a sword, from pests and exposure. You know, when I read this, I thought sometimes going into the exile of loneliness or rejection is good. God has got a plan for our lives. Don't fight the tribulations of life. God wants to save you from greater danger. During my visit in Nippur, where 10,000 exiles were taken, I thought of the grace of God. Under the guidance of Ezekiel, they testified to the heathen worshippers who lived here. They worshipped them by telling them of the goodness of the Lord. They're in exile, but they tell of the goodness of God. In your exile and my exile, let's tell people and ourselves of the goodness of the Lord. You know, just to wake up in the morning is a gift. Just to see a smile from someone is a gift. Talk about the positive, beautiful things of life. Of course, they could sympathize with these people also who felt the pain of being exiled. Ishtar Gate. When Cyrus issued a decree that the exiles could return to Jerusalem, these 10,000 Jews from Nippur, under the guidance of Ezekiel, were among the 50,000 who accepted his gracious offer. And he carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Listen to the words of Ezekiel, he was among them. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, very interesting, I wish I had time to explain to you these dates. In the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In exile, visions of God. If you're in exile, look up and see the visions of a loving God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, he was in Babylon 5 years now. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. If you're in exile of loneliness, of guilt feelings, God wants to place his hand on you. This is the God of the Bible. Now this is just a recent discovery I've made. You know, there are so many of these tablets in private possession. And of course, they are sold by the thousands. And people bought them. Now, these are tablets from Al-Yahudu. That's Jerusalem in Babylon, close to Nippur. Nippur, the river Kebar, where the exiles were. So the Bible says they were exiled to the Kebar River. That's Nippur. Here you've got the clay tablets confirming it. This is a recent discovery. Let's return to Babylon. Did Daniel contact Jehoiakim when he entered Babylon in March 597? Because he knew they were coming. According to the clay tablets discovered in Babylon, he became father of five children during the first 5 years of exile. There was a baby every year. Interesting stuff from the clay tablets. Any confirmation from the stones? Yes. They discovered a seal in Bet Shemesh, the house of the sun, in Israel that mentions his name. And the clay tablet says, belonging to Eliakim, servant of Jehoiakim. So archaeology says there was such a king. The 300 clay tablets discovered in Babylon refers to the rations of the foreign royal exiles. They received rations every day. And one of them was discovered in 592, and it refers to King Jehoiakim of Judah. Isn't that marvelous? I was so excited when I made this discovery. It's in the Berlin Museum. And now for something unbelievable that happened in the prison in Babylon. Oh, I love this. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison from zero self-image to a healed royal image, from the prison to the throne. Oh, I love the story. I'm sure that Jehoiakim thought of Joseph, who also had a similar redemption experience. You know, he would have died in that prison. Listen to this. The king of the ancient world. And he spoke kindly to Jehoiakim and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Too good to be true. Sitting in a jail. And the king says, hey, come here, I want to elevate you. The sound of the voice of his mighty deliverer. Verse 32. And he spoke kindly to Jehoiakim. Good morning, King Jehoiakim. I bring you good tidings. Now this sound was so different from the jailers who cursed them. And the king said, you will be reinstated to full and glorious status of a king. I think he had a difficult time to accept this good news. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments. Now, I don't know about your wife, but my wife doesn't want to wear the same dress for too long. And then she would say, I've got no dresses. Now, this poor man wore prison clothes for how long? We don't know how long. Looking at this filthy clothes every day in that prison. And I think there were times when he thought, man, you know, I was dressed in royal apparel in Jerusalem. And look at this. Your Majesty, King Jehoiakim, the royal tailors designed and made you this exquisite, exclusive royal outfit. Please put it on and see if it fits you comfortably and royally. From tattered prison clothes to a royal garment with patches of gold. What is this story telling us? This is the gospel. You and I are in prison in a pathetic situation, but the King is coming to visit us. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments. That's not all. And he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. His breakfast and dinner of the plainest food in company of criminals has ended. In the royal banquet hall, the menu is longer than his arm. He cannot eat everything on the menu. And the food is of the highest quality and so delicious. And then he sits next to the most powerful ruler on the planet, next to him. And I think Jehoiakim would touch him now and then. I'm so glad that you're sitting next to me. It's the highest position of all the other kings. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the days of his death, all the days of his life. What do you think is meant here? All the days of his life. Saddam's palace opposite ancient Babylon. After the death of Saddam Hussein, his luxurious palace was vandalized. It's a mess. I've been there 2 times. Maybe King Jehoiakim built himself a similar beautiful palace with a view of the Euphrates. And look at the ceiling here that Saddam made for himself. Maybe Jehoiakim did this also for himself. A private swimming pool opposite Saddam's beautiful bedroom. And maybe this is also what Jehoiakim built with his unlimited new resources. Saddam's view of the Euphrates from his bedroom window. You know, there is another biblical author that concludes the disastrous history of Judah with a surprised jubilation. So this story is mentioned twice in the Bible. We read of this joyful epilogue in the very last chapter of 2 Kings, exactly the same as the portion in Jeremiah. Why repeat this story? I said to Yago, one of our cameramen, that in modern language, Jehoiakim had uncapped data and airtime, unlimited mileage on his ever new camel fleet. There was no end to his wealth. Painting of prosperity in the ceiling of Saddam's palace. Why does God repeat this beautiful story of a curse that turned into a blessing? Maybe you are cursed, and maybe you long for a blessing. This story is for you and me. It is my story. It is your story about the bad and the good. It's the story of the good news, eventually of the gospel. The mighty universal king evil, Merodach, spoke words of pardon. Jehoiakim wanted to hear this. He spoke words of forgiveness. You know, this king made a mess. He was in jail. He wanted to hear about forgiveness. And love. He wanted to experience love to a habitual, degraded criminal in a Babylon prison. This is what he wanted. And this is what he got. The mighty universal king, evil Merodach, left his throne here in Babylon, went to a dark, stinking prison, and spoke words of pardon. words of forgiveness, words of love to a habitual, degraded criminal in a Babylonian prison. Jesus, the mighty ruler of the universe, also left his throne of glory and came to my prison situation. I, the habitual criminal, ashamed and embarrassed, but he spoke to me. Words of pardon, words of forgiveness. He speaks to me words of love. My love for you is unending. To prove his claim that he really loved me, that he really forgave me, he died the most shameful death on a cross in my stead for my sins. The melody and the lyrics of the Song of Calvary are so clear, so melodious and divine that it drowns the discordant noise of my fallen nature. Just as evil Merodach changed Jehoiakim's ugly prison clothes for royal ones, so does Jesus for me. He removes my contaminated clothes of sin for his perfect, pure, divine royal clothes of his own glorious, divine righteousness. Where did Jehoiakim, the restored, forgiven criminal, sat in the banquet hall? Next to the monarch of the ancient world. Where do you think will we be seated in the great heavenly banquet hall when we will dine with the Savior, our King? And on the Isle of Patmos, John saw this. And I saw thrones. And he saw you on the throne. He saw me on the throne. And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Is it possible that we who have fallen so low will be elevated so high to a place next to the throne of God? Yes, this is the promise. I want to go to heaven. The generous king, evil Merodach, gave the restored pauper Jehoiakim lifelong access to the unlimited wealth of his kingdom. My dear spiritual pauper friend, God is going to give us access to the unlimited wealth of his love, the love of the eternal kingdom. Not for a day, a week, a month, a year, forever. And fountains of joy will be progressively better than the previous ones. There waits an eternity for you and me. Don't get lost. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Church of God and the Holy Spirit say, come. Come. You don't think you're welcome. He says, come. There are no good person on this planet. He says to you and me, come. And let him who hears, once I've heard this, I must say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. My dear friend, please accept this invitation of love and invite others to enjoy the same experience of fullness like you. Father in heaven, thank you for the story of salvation, and thank you for the thrones that are awaiting us. What a different sight from the prison of miserableness in which we spend our days at this stage. Thank you, therefore, in Jesus' name. Amen.